As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we continue our slow skipping the way through 2 Corinthians when I'm with you. And it's been a while. We stepped out of that for Advent, for the Advent series out of Luke 7. So just to remind you, Corinth was a great city in ancient Greece and in the Roman Empire. It was an important center of culture and trade. The Apostle Paul visited it three times and appears to have written four letters to them. We have two of those that we call 1 and 2 Corinthians. Just to be confusing, those are probably the second and fourth letters that he actually wrote, but we don't have them. The reason Paul spent so much time, was so engaged with this church, wasn't because Corinth was such a big city. There, he visited others. He visited Rome, the most important city of the Roman Empire. And he wrote one letter to them. Why so much involvement with the church with Corinth? Because it was a church that struggled. It was a church filled with ordinary people trying to figure out what it meant, what it means to live as Christians. And they struggled. The letters that we have, and the fact that there were four of them, two that we don't, are filled with these struggles. And that's what makes it so helpful to us. Because, after all, we are ordinary people who struggle to figure out what it means to live as Christians in ordinary lives. We've been skipping our way through, and back in chapter 1, we saw that this God of whom he speaks, the one that draws us in and calls us together as his people, is the God of all comforts, the Father of mercies, and that he pours that comfort, those mercies out upon us, that we've received them, that we might share that comfort with others, that we might be instruments of his comfort to them. In chapter 2, we heard how he leads us in triumph in Christ, and how that triumph is not our triumph at all, but Christ's triumph, and we're the vanquished foe in it. Our role in the triumph is not to go through life, you know, in our strength and glory that all may see and that we can overcome everything. But that as we go through life, living a life characterized by the crucifixion, we are trophies of divine grace. We point all who we come in contact with, not to us, not to the church, but to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as the triumph over all things. And now we come to chapter 4. And we hear of the glory that is ours in this triumph, this comfort given to us. So turn with me to chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 7 and read through verse 18. So hear now the word of the Lord. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to taste eternity, not because we are so good, not because we somehow can attain eternity, but by your grace in Jesus Christ. You call us to your word to glimpse eternal realities. Open our eyes and our hearts this morning to see not the effects of our wisdom, not our desires, but to see eternity in your word as we come into your presence by your power at work. We ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen. Treasure. Treasure captures our hearts, captures our imaginations. Think of how many of our great books and movies all center around finding treasure, seeking treasure. Think about it. Pirates and buried treasure. You know, El Dorado and the City of Gold. You know, King Midas, whose very touch turned anything he touched to gold. The great treasures, imaginary treasures of the secret societies, the Knights Templars, the Masons, the whoever. Or even the common daydream of winning the lottery. Treasure captures our imagination. And when I mention treasure, we tend to think of what fills those. You know, things like gold and diamonds. And we should. I went looking this week. If you're not aware, gold is running right now about $145 a gram. Now, if you're not familiar with what a gram is, back when I was in science and taking science classes, what we were always told is that 1 gram is about the weight of 1 paperclip. I actually looked this week and was going to buy, a foot-long paperclip so you could see it, because I know you can't see this. And I realized that defeats the whole purpose. The point is that if this paperclip was made of gold, it would be worth about $145. If it was made of diamonds, it would be worth about $135,000. One little paperclip. But the reality is that treasure gets even greater than that. You know, if it wasn't just diamond, if our paperclip was made out of red diamonds, which I've never even seen, it would be worth $5 million. It's an expensive paperclip, right? That's not even the greatest. I went looking just to see, okay, what are some of the most expensive materials in the world? If our paperclip was made of californium, which is a synthetic, an artificial element that's used in radiation therapy, our paperclip would be worth $27 million. If it was made out of technetium 99M, which is used in medical imaging, it would be worth $1.9 billion. And we're not done yet. If we made it out of actinium 225, which is used in cancer treatments, now we're up to $29 billion for our paperclip. Now, which means that if you owned one paperclip of actinium 225, you would be about the 60th richest person in the entire world. Elon Musk would own about 12 paper clips. How's that for putting wealth in perspective? Yeah. And we're not done yet. It pales next to the most expensive material in all of the universe. Antimatter. Antimatter, our paper clip, would be worth $62.5 trillion. $62.5 trillion. You know, that number is just, you know, out. I can't even conceive of it. So I tried to figure out what that meant. It meant it's the equivalent of 463 million diamond paper clips. That's a lot of paper clips, right? You know, the entire U.S. economy would make about half of an antimatter paperclip each year. That's how much it is. You know, and you know, well, this paperclip you probably keep maybe in the little cardboard box it came in from Staples, maybe in the little plastic bag that you grabbed off the shelf in it. Maybe it's just tossed randomly in your desk drawer or kicking around. That's how we keep these, but you know, those other paper clips, the gold, the diamond, the antimatter one, you know, we wouldn't just keep that way. We wouldn't toss it in our desk drawer. We wouldn't drop it in, you know, an old Tupperware that we've lost the lid for, but you know, holds it in the drawer and keeps it from getting lost. No, we ordinarily put things of great value like that into these magnificent display cases. We put them into safes and safety deposit box to keep them safe. I mean, think about it. The U.S. keeps its gold not just sitting in a warehouse somewhere, but it keeps it in Fort Knox. And that's just become iconic for safety and the security of treasure. Right? You know, we build amazing museums and spend millions of dollars to build a building to put our works of art and our treasures, our cultural and historical treasures in. Now, we all are familiar with how the ancients did it. They buried them in elaborate tombs with the pharaohs or the ancient emperors of China. Even the pirates. Strong chests, you know. They didn't actually bury treasure. Sorry to ruin it if you weren't aware of that. But, you know, even in our legends and our stories, they put it in strong chests. They don't just kind of, you know, toss it in a paper bag and drop it in a hole. Paul has just been speaking of a great treasure. We see that. He opens up here in verse 7. But we have this treasure. Means he was just talking about a treasure, but he wasn't talking about an earthly treasure. He doesn't talk about diamonds or gold or californium, which didn't exist at the time. And, you know, he hadn't heard of it any more than you had. You know, what treasure was he talking about? Well, we look back in the verses right before and we see. Verse 4, he says, this treasure is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Verse 6, he calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure, this treasure of which he speaks, is the good news of Jesus. That the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, that the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell with us as Emmanuel, God with us. To come into the world, to come into history. Why? Well, as the Apostle John tells us, that whoever would believe in him, who would call upon his name, would have the right to become children of God. That he gave that right by taking our sin on himself on the cross and dying, paying the price of our sin, purchasing the reality of that treasure for us. And what makes this one such a great treasure is its difference from all of those other ones I just mentioned. The actinium 225, that one where our paperclip was $29 billion, it has a half-life of 10 days. That means every 10 days, half of it is gone. Technetium 99M, that one that's $1.9 billion paperclip, has a half-life of 6 hours. 6 hours. Now, better spin those paperclips fast. Now, gold and diamonds last longer, and yet still they fade, they decay, they can be lost or destroyed. But this treasure cannot. This treasure is eternal, unlike anything else. It can't fade, it can't decay, it can't be lost, it can't be destroyed. It goes on forever. And we should put it then in a strong box, in some magnificent display case, right? We'd think God would put it out there for all to see and glory in. And he does. But what he tells us here is he puts that treasure in jars of clay. Or depending upon what translation you're holding, maybe yours says earthen vessels. These cheap, ordinary, everyday things. The best example, modern day analogy that I've come across, heard from a friend. It was a friend of mine years ago who used it. Styrofoam cups. Styrofoam cups. Yeah, I tried to find one this week to bring in, and thankfully for our environment, I couldn't find one. The gas station that has always used them for decades, I stopped by to try and buy an empty cup, and they're plastic now. I went to Hannaford, and they don't sell them. You can't buy a styrofoam cup there. But styrofoam, the one you squeeze too hard and your finger goes through. The one that you just... You're trying to hold it with another one, and it just kind of squishes in half and cracks. And back when they were everywhere, they cost pennies. That's what he puts it in. Styrofoam cups, cheap, ordinary, frail, and weak vessels. And here's the good news. We are those styrofoam cups. We are the cheap, ordinary, weak vessels in which he puts his treasure. We all know that. We know you have to be careful. Don't squeeze us too hard because we crack. We buckle. We tip over. We get holes and mess up. And yet God gives us this incredible treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives it not to a glorious angel, not to some mighty superhero about whom we make movies and write comic books and stuff, but to the styrofoam cups of you and me. Why? Why does he put this incredible treasure, this eternal treasure, in styrofoam cups? Well, so that we would have power in our weakness. This is what he tells us here. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This glorious treasure is given to us because it has power. And that's why so many people come to religion. They come for the power to succeed, to get ahead in the next life, and often even in this life. It's the attraction of what's often called the health and wealth gospel, or the social prosperity. Come to God, pay your tithe to the church, give enough to the church, and watch, God will bless you. He'll give you more than you gave the church. So give us $10,000 so that you can get $12,000 back. That's not the power he's speaking of. That's why so many in our day are claiming Christianity right now. They believe that it gives them the power, the safety, the strength in our society against others. They twist the gospel to fix their ideas, to justify their beliefs, their actions that push them up over and on top of other people. And this treasure has surpassing power, he says. An excess of power that overcomes and transcends. But it's a power that overcomes and transcends not others. but our own weakness. Our own weakness, the surpassing power of the treasure of divine grace in Jesus Christ, is given to ensure us that no matter the circumstances, no matter how beaten down we are in life, no matter how battered and overcome we are, even to the point of death, that yet we have hope. Yet we have a sure and certain hope. Notice that fourfold but not in verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. This is the reality for us. That this is the surpassing power of the gospel. For in that surpassing power of Jesus Christ, death becomes life. He goes on in verses 10 and 11, that we are dying and yet we live. Our weakness is our afflictions. Those that are slowly killing us day after day, they drive us to Jesus Christ. They make His glory visible in our lives by our weakness. The New Testament scholar Philip Edgecombe Hughes said this. He says, it is precisely the Christian's utter frailty which lays him open to the experience of the all-sufficiency of God's grace so that he is able even to rejoice because of his weakness. This is the reason behind this incredible contrast between the glory and the worth of this treasure and the cheapness, the ordinariness, the piddliness of the vessels in which he puts it. Now, as verse 7 says, it's to show that the surpassing power of this treasure belongs to God and not to us. That the excess and abundance of power in the gospel is all of God and none of us. Again, Philip Edgecombe Hughes, to be at the end of man's resources is not to be at the end of God's resources. On the contrary, it is to be precisely in the position best suited to prove and benefit from them and experience the surplus of the power of God breaking through and resolving the human dilemma. In other words, His power is made perfect in our weakness. So when your styrofoam cup is cracked and leaking, when you don't feel adequate, when you're at the end of your strength and wisdom, remember, we have this treasure in our styrofoam cup to show the surpassing power belongs to God. That it's not up to us. You don't have to have all of the answers. You don't have to have enough in your bank account. You don't have to have the education, the background, the whatever it is. Facing that diagnosis of cancer, struggling with anxiety, feeling the weight of the pressure of work or school, you don't have to have all of these. You don't have to have everything in place. Remember, you're not the treasure. Your strength, your wisdom, your success, your education, your whatever is not the treasure. God's love for you in Jesus Christ, what He has done for you in Jesus Christ, that is the treasure. A treasure with surpassing power that exceeds our weakness, our brokenness, that turns all of our weaknesses and brokenness into displays of the glory of His grace. But He gives us this treasure not just that we would have power in our weakness, but that we would have thanksgiving in faith. Now he goes on there in verses 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, this same spirit of faith he tells us we have in verse 12, the same spirit of faith as the psalmist who wrote those words of Psalm 116, is not the Holy Spirit. He's not speaking of that. He's using spirit in a generic, in a general sense. He's speaking of a disposition, of an impulse, that impulse that led the psalmist in Psalm 116 to cry out, I believed even when I spoke. And where Psalm 116 goes on, he says, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. This faith that we have, this same spirit of faith that endures in the face of afflictions and perplexions and persecutions and being struck down, that this faith in the surpassing power of the treasure of the glory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, is faith in his resurrection, he says in verse 14. It's a faith that acknowledges that we are weak and broken, and acknowledges it not in some, what the Puritans used to call the glorification of the worm, what today we might call, a weird kind of reverse flex. I'm such a good Christian because I'm such a horrible sinner. Somehow proud of our sin because it makes us, in our mind, somehow a better Christian. No, but that acknowledges our weakness and our brokenness and our sin to show that the surpassing power is not of us, that it's all of God. All of him. Now, those with earthly treasure tend to flaunt it. We're familiar with this. We know the great wonders of the ancient world, the pyramids, or even of medieval times, and the great palaces of medieval Europe, the palace at Versailles, for example. And it goes on. We have them in the U.S. too. Those summer cottages in Newport, as the families who built them called them. Now, if you're not familiar with Newport and those, perhaps the most iconic is called the Breakers. It was the summer cottage of the Vanderbilts. Now, summer cottage, 70 rooms, 138,000 square feet, filled with marble and gold. I forget one of the mansions. I forget if it's the Breakers or one of the others has a bathroom with a gold toilet in it. The wall decorations, just making up the wallpaper, are platinum. These kinds of things. You feel almost like Mr. Collins in Pride and Prejudice. And I have it on good authority that the glazing alone cost in excess of £600. The glory of what we build, the way we flaunt and say, I have great treasure. I have all this of great worth and value. And we still do it. Now, we still have those ridiculous mansions. You can go on Zillow and find them. The ones with, 14 bedrooms and, a bowling alley and a movie theater in the basement and this and that and whatever other ridiculous thing. The mega yachts that have become the recent thing, the supercars, the giant necklaces or the diamond grills, those diamond tooth caps that you see the rappers and a lot of the athletes wearing. The billionaire space race. Who can be the first billionaire to get to space? Flaunting, showing off their wealth, all that they have, in order to get us to look at them, to admire them, to want to be like them, to say how great they are. But the outcome of our faith in this treasure in our styrofoam cups is not for others to see us, to admire us, to want to be like us, to think, oh, look at them. They've got it all put together. I wish my life looked like theirs. No. Verse 15, he tells us that the treasure is put on display in our styrofoam cups so that others are drawn into that grace. So that as grace is extended to more and more, it's to share, that they would share in that treasure and join in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. That's the reality that is ours in this treasure. Why God gives it to us. So your faith, your resting in God's surpassing power, in your weakness and your brokenness, is not to draw, you know, is to draw not only you to Jesus Christ, to get you to rest in Him, but everybody around you, all that you come in contact with. We're called to acknowledge our weakness and our brokenness, our struggles and our afflictions, that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. As we live in Jesus Christ, as we live this treasure in our styrofoam cups, His surpassing power instead of our own, His grace extends to more than just you. It extends to everyone around you, to those sitting here around you, joined together with you in this thing we call free grace. But also to the people at work or at school, your family and your neighbor, our community, and our world. Now, as we acknowledge our weakness and our brokenness, it draws others to the treasure. It's a treasure meant to be shared. And this is the reason why so much of the church in our society right now is not attractive, is not drawing people to thanksgiving and to Christ in worship, because what they're flaunting is not the surpassing power of God, is not this treasure of the glory of God in the grace of Jesus Christ, but the fleeting enticement of fading faith in their own power. Do these things, follow me, support me, give to us, do these things, follow these rules, and you will have the power. And that attracts for a time. But like those paper clips we opened with, they have a half-life. They are not eternal. They do not last. And the treasure we have is eternal. And that brings us to the final. And this is the problem of putting outlines in your order of worship. The outlines go in, the orders of worship are printed before the sermon is finished. It's perseverance in glory. Perseverance in glory. Yeah. Verse 16 tells us that we endure, so we do not lose heart. But this perseverance, it goes on to tell us that this perseverance, worked by the surpassing power of the treasure, you know, flows out of what God is doing in us. For while our outer self is wasting away, you know, us from that earthly perspective, that human perspective, what people can see, wastes away. It fades, it fails, something comes up that it can't manage, or we just get tired. That yet our inner self, that which is eternal, that which is seen from the heavenly perspective, is being renewed day by day. Paul is not giving us some cheap comfort that, you know, every night you go to sleep and in the morning, you know, if you do your quiet time and spend time in prayer and do the right things, then you'll wake up from a good spiritual sleep and be refreshed with spiritual energy to make it through another day, to take another step. No, he's not talking about that. He's saying that we persevere, we do not lose heart, because God is creating a new person in place of the old, a new creation in us. It's what he's going to tell us in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 17. Find where 17 is. 16, I can find 16 and 18. There's 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. The old has passed away. The new has come. And all this is through God, who has reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. This is the treasure in our styrofoam cup. The reality of a new creation. We are not who we used to be. Makes our struggles, our weakness, our brokenness inconsequential. All that weighs so heavily upon us, that drags us down so terribly, he says, is now light and momentary. Now, we get how this works. We get how things that in the midst of, can feel so heavy, we can come in the light of things to come to see weren't so bad. They didn't last no matter how long it seemed. Best example I could come up with of this week was giving birth. I've not been through it, but I've seen enough people who have. The pain, the discomfort, the disruption to life that comes from giving birth. And how many women in the midst of it say, never again. When your labor is going on and you've reached 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours, and the nurse comes in to check again and you still haven't dilated any further. And all you want to do is throttle your husband for putting you there, right? Or is that just my experience? No, this is the reality, and yet what happens? The child arrives, you hold the child, and all of a sudden, it was bad, but it wasn't so bad. It was worth it. And looking around, how many of you went back for seconds or thirds or even more, right? I mean, we get it. Despite the pain, despite all of it. Now, you look back, and it wasn't as bad as when you were in the middle of it. Light and momentary. Despite the glee and pleasure that you all take in sharing those stories, especially with the expectant mothers. Oh, you should have been there with my prayer. That's the reality. The value of what you have makes all of the weight that went before light and momentary, no matter how bad it was. And I'm not trying to downplay the realities of birth or of life. But the glory and wonder of the treasure that is placed in our styrofoam cup, the glory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, makes everything, anything that can happen to us in life, light and momentary. The 16th century French-Swiss pastor and theologian John Calvin captured this when he said, "When we have once raised our minds heavenwards, 1,000 years begins to us to be like a moment." When we glimpse eternity, when we taste the eternal weight, reality, and substance of the glory of life with God in his presence, seeing him with our own eyes, the trials and the afflictions of life, our weakness and our brokenness, we lose focus on them because they don't last. The years of struggle, don't compare to an eternity of glory in the love of God. The trials and afflictions of this life lose their capture on our vision. This then is our response, he tells us, to focus our eyes on the eternal treasure, on that which is unseen, he says, not because we can't glimpse it, we can't taste it, we don't experience it in this world, but because it's not earthly. You can't go to the bank and look at it. You can't open the box and see it. You can't go to the museum and find it hanging on the wall. But the weight of it is eternal. And so in the midst of our struggles and our afflictions, when our weaknesses and our brokenness threatens to overcome us, he says, hear God calling to you. Hear God calling to you. Look at me. Focus on me. See only me. What's the hymn, the old hymn say? You know, I lose sight of all beside, looking at the crucified. And I can't sum all of this up. This treasure, this eternal glory in the styrofoam cups of you and me, any better than that ancient Celtic prayer that we sing as the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Hear those words. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great father, I thy dear child, thou in me dwelling, with thee reconciled. Be thou my breastplate, my sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys. O bright heaven sun, heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. For we have this treasure in jars of clay and styrofoam cups to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear as you cry out to us this morning, speaking to us of the treasure that you have given us, the treasure you have given us in Jesus Christ, that glory of your grace in him. As we hear it, Father, we confess that we struggle with it. We struggle most of the time not with acknowledging that we are styrofoam cups, but losing focus on that treasure. Our afflictions, our weaknesses, our brokenness, it doesn't feel light and momentary right now. It feels very heavy and real and never-ending. We can't see the end so often. And so give us faith. Faith in this treasure, that it's the power, the surpassing power, belongs not to us but to you. And that in the face of eternity, an eternity of this treasure, relationship with you through Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, that you will raise us again to that glory for all eternity. And that even then, if our weaknesses and brokenness and afflictions last all of this lifetime, that even then, yet they are light and momentary. They aren't any better than this ordinary paperclip compares to that paperclip of antimatter. May we live focused on that, having you as our treasure and focusing our eyes with you as our vision in all of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.